Now, as we continue our series on the book of Matthew, we're going to turn to Mark and Luke first, and then we're going to turn to Matthew 8, from which we'll preach especially the account of Jesus' healing of Peter's mother-in-law. In Mark chapter 1, we're going to read a parallel account, and also in Luke chapter 4, we're going to read them through and culminating in the healing of Peter's mother-in-law, each text. Mark chapter 1, verse 21, where we'll read that they're going, Jesus and his disciples, into Capernaum, which became a kind of headquarters for Jesus and his disciples and their ministry in the northwest side of the Sea of Galilee. Mark 1, and verse 21. Then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and taught. Remember, the synagogue were the temporary houses of worship that the Jews built when the temple was destroyed, and to accommodate the dispersed Jews, especially, were all over the land since the captivity. They became popular places of worship when people didn't go to the temple or in between temple stated worship assemblies. So synagogues were houses of God. Let's bear that in mind. That's where Jesus entered and he taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, and for he taught them as having one having authority and not as the scribes. Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. Let us alone." And it could be that the devils were possessing him, not just one. "What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. Now as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, and here's leading up to our text, they entered the house of Simon, that's Peter, and Andrew, his brother, with James and John, two other of the apostles we know. But Simon's wife's mother, his mother-in-law, lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. So he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she served them. That's as far as we'll read in Mark chapter 1. Now Luke chapter 4 and verse 31. There's a lot of similar expressions here in literal wording, but there's some differences, so we want to read Luke 4, 31. Then he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbaths. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. Now in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him in their midst, it came out of him and did not hurt him. Then they were all amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, "What a word this is! For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And the report about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. Now he arose from the synagogue and entered Simon's house, another house. But Simon's wife's mother was sick with a high fever, and they made request of him concerning her. So he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and served them. And then we're going to read, as next time we consider, what happened when the sun was setting in the evening, when they all came with various diseases to be healed of him. That's for another time. But let's go now to Matthew. I'm going to focus on Matthew's account in chapter 8 of this healing of Simon Peter's mother-in-law. Matthew 8, 14 and 15. You'll note that in Matthew, we do not have the account of Jesus in the synagogue, in that house of God, healing this demon-possessed man. So Matthew skips that. It's not that he differs from Luke and Mark, but he would emphasize just this. Now when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever. So he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and served them. So we read the Word of God. May God truly bless us as we read this Word once again, the Word that He sends in love and that we love. As we have been considering Matthew, we've been considering the theme, and that is that Matthew emphasizes the coming of the kingdom of heaven. And that by the way of the mediator of the kingdom of heaven, even Jesus Christ. And Jesus in Matthew is presented as the Messiah, the fulfillment of the Old Testament. Matthew is writing especially to Jewish readers, and Luke writes to Gentiles and so on. But we have this one Word of God. And the summary statement of all that Jesus will do in Matthew 8 and 9 and following in Galilee is found in Mark chapter 4, 23. Jesus went all about Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of diseases among the people. Now that's what Jesus is doing at this point. Matthew 5 through 7 was his teaching with authority. Now it's his commanding demons and diseases and so on to flee from people, raising the dead in the authority of his messianic office and his being the Son of God. And so we hear of Jesus who's teaching with authority from heaven and Jesus who's healing. And now this healing of Peter's mother-in-law. Now, at first glance, beloved, and this is why I read Luke and Mark, it doesn't seem like this healing of Jesus' mother-in-law is of much to write about. We wonder maybe why there's this detail of this healing of this particular woman. It doesn't seem much compared to, well, his healing just before this on the Sabbath day of this demoniac, this one who was possessed of an unclean spirit. At that point, in the synagogue, that house of God where there was this congregation, a great multitude, there was amazement. Jesus said to the devil, "Come out." The devil had confessed that Jesus is the Holy One of God. And there was this astonishment as this doctrine was brought to their midst, this word of the truth of Messiah. And there's this flashy sort of thing. This one who's now healed and who praises God for it. And now we read, Jesus comes away from the madding crowd of the synagogue, and he goes to another house, the house of his mother-in-law, and of Peter's mother-in-law, excuse me, who is lying sick with a fever. And he calmly touches her and heals her, and there's nothing much made about it, and all we read is that after that she went on serving in an unpretentious sort of way, and there's nothing more made of it in the text. And so you wonder, what is the significance of this? And this is what we're going to explore today, the significance of Jesus' healing of Peter's mother-in-law. And let's remember, this is the Word of God. There's nothing insignificant, nothing here that you could just skip over, maybe the details in a Henty novel or something like that. But there's just this wonderful Word that comes to our houses, and this new place of fellowship, a house of God, it becomes sanctified by the Word of God and prayer. And so, Jesus' healing of Peter's mother-in-law. We want to consider how this reveals Jesus as the Messiah of God's house. What I want to focus on here. The Messiah of God's true house. And then secondly, that this healing of the mother-in-law of Peter, now Peter the Apostle, was an encouragement for apostolic ministry, not only then, but today. And then thirdly, that here is fruit, the serving of this woman, she's healed and she begins to serve right away, that's fruit for all ages and something for us to remember as the first fruit of the Spirit working in a heart of those who've been healed by Jesus. You serve the Lord. And you do that with gladness and humility and not wanting to be the center of attention, but only to serve Jesus. So, the healing of this woman. This woman is Peter's mother-in-law, No name given her, but this one is one of a few outstanding mother-in-laws who are mentioned in the Bible. Do you know the other one that I'm thinking of anyway? There's Naomi, the mother-in-law of Ruth, who would be the daughter, the mother of Jesus in the lines of generations. But now here we have the mother-in-law of Peter, not named, but forever known as someone who's healed and serves God after immediately after she is healed by him. Well, Jesus' healing is nothing less than a miracle. It's not said that there's any pomp and circumstance here, but there is just this disease, and it seems to be an ordinary disease, if you can call diseases ordinary. One of the words suggests that it's a kind of disease called typhus, which struck her down. And one of the Greek words used is hot or heat or fire, pur in the Greek language, so that there's this fire that was going through her body. So she's prostrate, she's lying down, and nothing normal would heal her, nothing ordinary, like calling in the doctor and taking some Tylenol or bed rest or whatever. This is something that may well have been life-threatening, but maybe not. And you wonder then why Jesus would take the time to heal this woman and what's so significant about it. But he did. He touched her hand. And one of the gospel accounts says he looked over her and commanded that there be he rebuked this disease so that the disease came out of her at the rebuke or admonishment of Jesus Christ. So he touched her by the hand, and she arose and served them. He bent over her, rebuked the disease, and the disease left her. And she's not only now not diseased, she's strong enough to be serving the tables and to serving Jesus and his disciples with the Jewish hospitality of which they were well known in the Jewish community. So this is a miracle. We have to understand this. There's something even in the fact that Jesus rebukes the disease. It's not just that he says, you are healed now, as he's done before, but he touches her by the hand and he rebukes the disease. Now, that word rebuke has been used by Luke to describe what Jesus did to the demoniac, the one who was possessed of the demon. He rebuked the unclean spirit and it came out of him. There's something not only of a disease here, but there's something evil here. And it seems to be the case that there's an evil also by the word that's used for Jesus lifting her up by the hand. In Luke, I think, says that he lifted her up by the hand. Now, that word lifted her up is the same word used in Mark 16 of Jesus being raised from the dead. The angel announces that Jesus has been lifted up, and there could be some correlation here and something mysterious that we're supposed to be taught of Jesus being the Messiah who heals not only the body, but the soul of this woman. And again, there seems to be something evil in the mix. Disease is not in itself evil. When you have a flu, or you have COVID-19 even, or whatever else ails you, you can take some Tylenol and get some rest and go to the doctor and be healed and so on. This is part of the consequence of the fall. And it's not evil in itself, even as matter isn't bad in itself, even though the Gnostics like to say that matter is bad. No, it's a result of something bad, namely the sin of the world. But this, there was something evil in this disease, something of the devil, it seems to me. And again, we need to understand the words here that are being used and why Jesus himself would go into this house from the synagogue to perform this miracle of Peter's mother-in-law. And so you have Jesus here doing something akin to what he would do with souls. Maybe Peter's mother-in-law was not born again at this time. Maybe there was this devil that was interfering with her sanctification. Maybe, certainly as the devil always does, there's something that he would do to hinder the ministry of Jesus, whether laying low the one who would serve Jesus at this time or giving Peter a bad reputation, whatever it is, was something devilish here. And so Jesus knew this right away, rebuked that disease, cast it out of her as even a demon, and then she was healed immediately to serve them. Well, Jesus here is revealing, as we shall see especially next time, when it's said that Jesus heals many who are demon-possessed in verses 16 and 17, and that this is the fulfillment of the Scripture, but Jesus is showing that here as well. The fulfillment of the Scripture is what Jesus is all about, and Jesus fulfills especially the fact that he is the promised Messiah. Isaiah 35, for example, speaks of the Jesus who would come, and then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, and the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For water shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert, and so on. There describes the messianic age inaugurated and empowered by Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53, the well-known words, surely he's borne our griefs, that would include our diseases, and carried our sorrows, and we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now this, beloved, is something that reminds us exactly what Jesus is pointing here to, and that is, he's the one with the authority to do these things. He casts out the devils, he rebukes diseases, he raises the dead, he makes peace where there was war, he commands the wind and the waves to cease, he's in control of the coronaviruses of this world, all because he is the Savior from sin. Sin, which is the root cause of all of this evil and this plague upon humanity. The virus of Adam, Avid 1. Adam's virus that we've all inherited. And that guilt that is imputed to us all, to every one of us sinners, unless we be those who are in Christ Jesus. Now Jesus here is pointing to the fact, then, that he's the one with the right to rebuke diseases, the right to be over the devils, the Holy One of God, even the devils say and acknowledge. And the people of God were themselves confounded at that time by that word of devils, but we're not. They were speaking the truth there, but he's the Holy One of God who goes to the Holy Cross. And this, beloved, is who Jesus is revealed to be here. His love poured out upon this woman, upon Peter and Andrew and the apostles. His love for the church showing in his word, this is who I am. These are the consequences of my salvation that I work on the cross. Now all your diseases and sins, they're all healed in me and through faith in me. And I will not be ashamed by anything that hinders that ministry. The Jesus of our forgiveness, the Jesus who earns the right himself in rising from the dead to be our justification. This is revealed here, in a way that people are going to be led to it. They don't really know what's going on here. The disciples don't. But we see. We see the rest of the New Testament. We see it's all about the blood of Jesus. We see it's all about this terrible thing called the rebellion of man. We see and understand that he is the Savior of our sins, and not just of us from diseases, but from the plague of humanity, the sin of the world. So Jesus is taught here to be this one who's in command of everything for the salvation of the people of God. And this is brought out by his, and this is my second point here, his being this Messiah here who comes especially to Simon Peter's mother, Simon Peter's wife's mother's house and heals her. Now, I want to refer, first of all, to the fact that this is proof positive that Peter, the apostle, was married. And Jesus would encourage Peter here in his marriage, in his home, to be an apostle and to continue to be apostle and not to think that he's somehow second rate, even because he's a family man. Soon, Jesus will call the disciples to leave all, to leave father and mother and so on, take up the cross and follow him. And Peter, I would say indirectly here, by this visit of Jesus into his family house, his mother-in-law's house, the house of his wife and so on, is encouraged in this marriage that he has. Now, I'm not trying to be one who stretches this here, but it is the case that there is a polemic among the Protestants and between them and the Roman Catholics with regard to ministry. And I want to say here as well that Jesus sanctifying the house by his presence and healing of Peter's wife and her mother is proof positive that Jesus is not saying to Peter, this is not good. You may not be married. This is a hindrance to your ministry. Rather, Jesus is encouraging Peter and all apostles and us too in the apostolic ministry. See, right here, Jesus is casting out a disease and healing this house of anything of the stigma of being diseased. People might think, well, there's disease in this house because of some sin. Or maybe it's because Peter isn't worthy to be an apostle of Jesus. I don't know what's going on in the mind of the devil. You cannot ever figure out the mind of the devil here. But Jesus squashes that notion and even the entertainment of it. Now, the Roman Catholic doctrine, of course, is this. If you're going to be a priest or an apostle or whatever you want to call yourself, it's best to be, in fact, necessary to be, single. You can't be married. Why? Because there's something wrong about being a family man. There's something that will hinder your ministry. Seems that the Apostle Paul might allude to this in 1 Corinthians 7, in fact, when he says it's better to be like me, a single man, as if Paul is saying forever, nobody can be married in the ministry. Well, that's where the Roman Catholic Church has gone with this. They said, no, there's something bad about sexual relations, something dirty about it. As dirty as this disease that's of which Peter's mother-in-law is healed. There's something dirty about sexual relations. Well, the problem is Peter, who's said to be the first pope, and here, without a doubt, he's said to have a wife and a mother-in-law. And they might try to get around this and say, well, that's Peter in the past, and his mother-in-law was of a wife deceased. No, it's not the case. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 5 expressly says that Jesus, that the ministry is to be commended, and that ministers have a right to marry, even as Cephas, Peter. So Peter was married, and that was okay not only, but that was necessary for him. And so there may very well be something here that's confirming Peter in his apostleship, confirming him so that he knows that he can go on and be this married man and yet committed fully to the cause of Jesus Christ, who is everything to him. And that's also encouragement to us. Now, you say, well, this encouragement of Peter and of apostles, doesn't that apply to ministers? Yes, it does. We can be family men and so on. And also, we can be encouraged even if Jesus doesn't heal us. We can be encouraged if he does heal our diseases, if he does make me better from my knee surgery and the pain and so on. And that's beautiful. But also, if Jesus is just simply there. You see, some people say, if you have enough faith, and if apostles and ministers have enough faith, well, they're going to be healed, and their family's going to be healed, and if there's something wrong in their family, there's something wrong in their ministry, maybe there's something wrong in the gospel, certainly there's something wrong. We don't have enough faith. We should all be healed. And they say that this is an example of that. Well, beloved, no, it's not. It's simply an example of the fact that Jesus has the authority to heal when he wants. In another place, don't we read, and this is the centurion, he says, if you will, or the leper, he says, if you will, you can make me clean. And this should be our perspective. The point is this. The encouragement of the apostolic ministry is not in the fact that you have a house that's disease-free, you never get COVID, and your church can meet because none of you has come down with a disease or not. But the encouragement is this, that Jesus enters your house. Now, this is what I find remarkable here. Remember, we read Mark and we read Luke, and the house of the synagogue was where Jesus had done this amazing exorcism. It cast out the unclean spirit. Now he goes into another house. He goes into a little old house. This old house of Peter's mother-in-law, of all things. He heals his mother-in-law, of all things, and of all people. But he visited the house, and that was the most important thing. That Jesus visits the house of ministers and of apostles and beloved of you, your house. For we're all servants of God, even though not officially. That's the most important thing. Jesus, you see, makes house calls. This is brought out here. Jesus makes of houses which call upon him, which are God-fearing, he makes them houses of God and of the Christ of God. And here we read here, Jesus coming close to a family in their ordinary needs. Goes from the synagogue. This is the place where preaching occurs. This is the place where healing should occur, of course. But then he goes to another house down the street where there's going to be the same blessing of the presence of God. And that, I find, is brought out here, beloved. And again, whether he heals there or not, physically, his being there is the main thing. Now you think about that in this new house that we have. This long and narrow room, this beautiful office building, this comfortable place next to a big old worship sanctuary, an undenominational thing. Here we are, Reformed people huddling together. What can we expect here? Again, I don't know how long we'll be here. We're glad to be here now. But what can we expect here? I believe we can expect Jesus, don't you? We're coming in his name. Your preacher, your servant, he's preaching in his name. We have nothing here to do except preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Preach that he's the God of our salvation. Come to this earth and come into the particular places of the houses of the people of God who are in need and in greater need than the need of healing from typhus. We need Jesus every hour. What are your ailments, beloved? What are your ailments? What are mine? Are you believing that you'll be healed by the presence of Jesus and that that's enough in this house? When you go to your houses, you're back to your family worship, or you worship alone as a single person, is Jesus there? Jesus come from the synagogue and the popular place of worship to your old house, my old house, our new house, to visit and to bless. This is what ministers need to know. Pastor Dick, has Jesus come into your house? How about your heart? Is he there? Is your heart thus transformed by the renewing of the Spirit of Christ? Is he coming? Is he healing? Not just your knee, but your soul. This is the thing, you see. Jesus comes in the Old Testament announcement that he's delivering the blind from their sightlessness and he's delivering the lame from their crippledness. It's all a picture of what he does to make this world whole, to make your young life whole and purposeful, your older life whole and purposeful. He's in your house and he touches your soul and he touches your body to be sure. And when he's pleased, he'll make you rise up from the dead at the end of time. He heals your family. He heals the whole place because he's this covenant Savior. He is the one who encourages the apostolic ministry. And note, this is Peter and there's James and there's John, the pillars of the church that are right there, that apostolic beginning community of the Church of Jesus Christ. Jesus would encourage them. so that we who follow in that ministry might also be encouraged in the great big way of believing. Jesus did that then and there to the mother-in-law of Peter, to the praise of his wife, the comfort of his wife, and to the filling of his own soul that all was well. And God takes people where they're at, whether they're single or family men, whether they have one child or 100, 20, whatever. He takes them where they're at. Takes them where they're at in all their weaknesses and all their infirmities and whatever education they have or not. Takes them with all of their stumbling, all of their weaknesses, whether what holes they have in their pot. And he loves them. And he would say, let's move on here. Let's carry on. And this, beloved, yields great fruit. Great fruit that isn't seen so much as in the synagogues. They saw the fruit of this demoniac and the demons themselves confessing Christ and people astonished. Is this doctrine new? What's this new thing? That, to me, is striking. They say, what's this new doctrine that Jesus is teaching? As if it's something altogether new that they never heard of, they never had in Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and David and the Psalms and so on. Well, they're just astonished because it's the newness of fulfillment. But over here, in this other house, not much. Not much said, not much done. All that happens is that the woman right away serves. Now, the word there is the word from which we get deacon. She was a deacon at that point. And so people try to run away with this and say, oh, here's a proof for diaconesses in the church. Well, beloved, that's disproven, that theory, in other places of Scripture. But the fact of ministry is proven everywhere in Scripture. Here's this woman, and all she does is serve. Here's this woman, and her name is not written down, Peter's mother-in-law. But she serves. In fact, in the New Testament, the only ones who serve Jesus are angels and women. Go figure. The disciples, they're all about who can be the greatest in the kingdom. And can I sit at the right and left hand of God? The women, they serve. You might think, wow, how chauvinistic of Jesus and his disciples. He lets her serve. She's just lying sick, maybe dying for all we know, and they let her serve. Yeah, service now. Bring out the beer. Bring out the chips from the refrigerator and so on. Woman? Not chauvinistic, though. They're not even part of the culture. That's what they did then. They suppressed women so that she's there serving. They don't even let her get better, as if she needed to. And here, beloved, is the point of Jesus and the Spirit writing this. She served because that's what people do who are touched by the hand of Jesus. That's what people do when Jesus visits their house, their heart, their body. They serve. They worship. They would show hospitality to the Lord of heaven. They would serve the cause. They would give to the church of Jesus Christ. They serve. That's it. And they don't want a name for themselves. They just want to serve. They're so glad. You too? That's all we're here for. Just let me serve. Beloved, I tell the elders this. I tell you this every day. Just let me serve you. That's all I want to do. And I'm sure you say that of God in this church. I just want to serve here. I want to know how I can serve. I want to know how I can use my talents. I want to know just what meals to prepare and you know, what to give here, what time to give, what prayers to pray. Help me to serve. That's what your elders do. That's what your deacons do. Have you noticed them? No. You just notice their service, don't you? There's a big difference. You notice their service, their namelessness. They're willing to give to the cause no matter what. They're willing to care for the flock. And you we love, beloved, because Christ died for you. Beautiful. It's the way of thanks. We're talking in the evening sermons, we shall be about showing thanks in prayer. And we've talked about showing thanks and being people who obey the law of God. We serve. Yes, they serve. Yes, that is language that's foreign in this country of ours, serving. We're all about rights. We're all about needing to be served. And the greatest servant we see, or many of the liberals see, is the government. You're here to serve us and to give us stuff. And everybody else has to give what they have and of their wealth so we can all be equal and we can all be one that way. Oh, beloved, that's anti-Christian, that philosophy, even economically, but it's anti-Christian at the soul of what Christianity is. What did Jesus come to do? To serve. What did he do? He served up himself an offering for sin. What did he come to make? Servants who would be in his image. Are you a servant? Are you here with alacrity, with quickness, with a step, with a lively step, with a glance up at high as you cheerfully go about serving this church, serving your family, serving your communion, giving in the more blessed way of those who truly show there's a God to be thanked in this world. There's a God to be thanked in the midst of this chaos. His sovereignty is clear, isn't it? And maybe as never before. The lines are being drawn. God knows good and evil, but we need to know it. Good is being brought out, and evil is being brought out in this crisis of our nation, of the world, of society, of the economy, among the politicians, and even in the churches who are showing so often their apostasy and how they're reacting to a certain disease that's affected the bodies and the souls of many people. Who do we serve? Who do we serve? We need, and I conclude with this, in our day, to be on guard, to watch every motive, to watch every word that we say, that we might be servants. And that will show that we've been touched by Jesus all over. He owns us. He's bought us. You know why? It's the last day. Now, I'm not saying we have 24 hours to live and then Jesus comes again. But the Bible teaches us that these are the last days. In fact, Jesus inaugurated them when he came. That's why the devils came out. You ever notice that? It said that there were more devils that came out, and that is, came out and showed themselves, and then were exorcised by him in Jesus' time than ever before. Now, I'm not sure how true that is, but there's something to it. And in fact, the Bible says at the end of time, the devils will come out again. Why? Because Jesus is coming again. And the devils, when Jesus first came, they came out in number from hell. They crawled out of the rocks and the caves, the Wuhan caves or the whatever caves, the devil caves, and they came to spread their ill will and to occupy whatever they could, whatever soul they could, to show that God is not God, but the devil is. That, again, and Jesus came in his humiliation, and Jesus rebukes them right and left, and Jesus casts them out right and left to show that he is king over the devils. And he makes them cry out the truth of who he is the Holy One of God, to be sure. And he even makes it so that their plans and their machinations, they're even delivering him to the cross of Calvary, works for salvation and works for the triumph, the vindication of the reputation of God. So when Jesus comes again, it's going to be the same thing. The devils come out. The power of Antichrist, the devilish power of Antichrist to work false miracles, to deceive, if possible, the elect of God, will come out, will shine in spades, and will shine even as the blackness it is, the false light of the false prophet. Are we ready? What shall we do in these end times? What shall we do to show off the glory of Jesus Christ? Here's what we shall do. Simply bow and worship and serve him. and be glad. Be glad. Because he has come, keeps us from all the devils and all the devilishness and all the diseases of sin, and raises us, touches us by the hand and the heart, and say, come to me and live. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless us and encourage us in the apostolic ministry, and you're visiting our houses, our hearts, to be servants. We pray for this congregation. May it be a house full of servants, a family united, drawn together to worship you, young and old. Hear our prayer and bless the word of God. May it be that almighty word it is. Touch our hearts, heal us of our sins, of our bodies, if it be your will, especially of our souls, so that we can serve you and be glad. For Jesus' sake, amen.